And we're going to have the reading from God's Word from Romans chapter 7. So if you have a church Bible, you'll find it on page 1134. Any other Bible, somewhere in that ballpark. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, January is that time of year where many people want to have a fresh start. And it's not surprising really, because Christmas can leave you feeling very unfresh and unfit as well, can't it? Rather full and so on. So many people kind of say, right, that's it. I've got to get up and do something and go swimming maybe, or go jogging regularly, join a gym, that sort of thing. But what about our souls? What about our souls? We can get out of shape physically, and we do very easily, but we can also be out of shape spiritually, can't we? Never mind unfit bodies, what about unfit hearts before God? Do we have a push on that? Do we say, right, that's it? We've got to do something. Well, this is why we're doing a four-week series on the soul. And last week we began with, be still, my hurried, my restless, ever-moving soul. So have we been still this past week? Have we slowed down? Have we stopped? Have we taken time out to be still before God? Have we asked him to search us? To expose the inner us, to get right in there. And what did we unearth? What did we find? Did we find fear in us? Maybe fear of failure, maybe fear of others? Did we find longing in us? Maybe longing to be liked by others, to be seen as successful. Did we find frustration in us? Frustration in what we have in life, in what we don't have. Did we find bitterness in us? Bitterness towards others, maybe unforgiveness. Did we find anxiety in us? Maybe anxiety about someone else, in our family or friends. Anxiety in our own hearts about the future. Did we discover why we find it so hard to be still, to just stop? Did we discover what's really driving us? Did we take that time to be honest, to really examine and ask the Lord to examine what's going on in the inner us? What are the spiritual dynamics? What are the heart issues that we struggle with? We like to have this presentable outer, don't we? But sometimes we slip up and others get a glimpse of the real us, don't they? Suddenly on the surface it comes our anger or our pride, or selfishness, and we kind of try and stuff it back in the box, don't we? We don't want people to see what we're really like, but we know what we're like, don't we? And God knows. God knows what we're like. But he doesn't want to merely scratch the surface. He wants to do a work in our soul. Inside. He wants our souls to know stillness in him. And he also wants our souls, as we're thinking about this morning, to be free. See, many of us live with a soul that's hurting, that's kind of trapped in some kind of way. And Paul felt that, as read earlier. You can kind of feel the anguish in his voice, can't you? From Romans 7, when he says, I don't understand what I do. It's kind of, what am I like, he says. Because that which I want to do, I don't do it. But the things I hate to do, well, guess what? I'm pretty good at doing those. What a wretched man am I. And I keep on doing the good I don't want to do, he says. The evil I don't want to do, sorry. And he says, who will rescue me from this body of death? And this is the Apostle Paul speaking, isn't it? Do you ever feel like that? Do you feel like you've got this dual life going on sometimes? One kind of for friends and family and church. And then the real kind of one, the real us, which is this constant battle, this constant internal battle. Why do we have this? As much as we might want to change, why do we feel so powerless, so frustrated? Well, it's because there is a problem in here, isn't there? We, of course, live in a world of problems, and sometimes it is other people, of course, but it's also us. The problem's in each of us, isn't it? And Peter describes this inner battle, 1 Peter 2:11. He says to Christians, I urge you as foreigners and exiles, abstain from sinful desires. The desires that are in you, fight, abstain from them. Those desires which wage war against your soul, Peter says. There's a war within. There's a problem. That is the problem, isn't it? We've got this sickness and it's called sin. So Psalm 38, David cries in agony. He says, there's no health in my body. He says, no soundness in my bones. And then he says, why? There's no soundness in my bones because of my sin. Now, some of us have been ill, still recovering from being ill. And some I know have said that they felt sort of aching in their bones, an illness in their bones. I kind of felt it in me. But what about aching in our soul, right deep within, because of sin? And it's our sinful desires, of course, that cause us to do the things we don't want to do and cause our souls, instead of being free, actually cause our souls to be hooked. I wonder if any of you know this place. This is Jimmy's farm. There's Jimmy. He's on TV a bit, isn't he? But on the left there is a guy called Dolly. I don't recommend you tease him about his name, because it's wrong to tease people, of course. But also, he's a pretty no-nonsense guy. And he alone, actually, if you go to Jimmy's farm, he's kind of worth the entrance fee himself, because he is this slightly grumpy, my way or the highway type of guy who helps children catch fish. You see Dolly's fishing rules, possibly can't read them, on the right there. Dolly's fishing rules, first one, stand on the platform, stand still, listen carefully, and the last one says, have fun. Really? And the answer actually is yes, because despite seeming to have a dislike for children, each child goes away, from what I've seen, happy, because they did as he said, and they all catch a fish. It's another sermon in that. We'll save that for another day. What I want us to think about is the fish, because Dolly stands there all day, every day, helping a child to dip in a tasty morsel into their environment, and day after day, the fish are so stupid that they fall for it. I mean, you'd think, after months, years, I don't know how long Dolly's been there, he's getting on a bit, of being caught and thrown back, they'd see that bait hanging there, and they'd think, oh no, I'm not falling for that again. But they do. They're constantly hanging out in schools, aren't they? But they never seem to learn. And the question is, do we? I mean, what is on the rod for us? What's the morsel on the end of Satan's line, really, that gets us caught every time? What is it that we have a problem with? What is it that we're hooked on? Is it that bit of plastic that says Visa on it? You know, we know it should stay in the wallet unless we really need it, but we just can't resist offers. We just can't resist the feeling. We love the feeling of buying stuff. Perhaps it's a screen, and we just can't tear ourselves away. You know, we just watch things on there as well that we shouldn't watch, and we know it. Maybe it's a bottle that has us hooked. Maybe we used to have a glass occasionally, socially with meals, but now we're finding the bottle comes out most nights of the week, and when we're on our own, it's our little escape. It kind of has us hooked. Maybe it's our temper. Perhaps we're caught in this rut of destructive anger. You know, there used to be kind of stages before we flipped out, but now it's just so close to the surface. Almost our first response, sometimes our children, our spouse, at work. Perhaps it's gossip that's particular for us, a loose tongue that just has us, because we just have to be in the know. We just have to tell people. We just can't resist. And we just can't seem to shake the habit as well. I mean, we know we don't want to do it, but we do, and we feel powerless. Or is it food? We just snack along with our mood. You know, we know it's making us unhealthy. We know it's a self-control. It's a kind of wrong comfort issue. And we want to be free, but it's so hard. I wonder if you know that in 2018, obesity-related deaths overtook alcohol-related ones for the first time, apparently. Maybe on the end of the line for us is worry and anxiety. And we've been kind of close to the edge a number of times in this past year, really close to breakdown. We often have this uptight, a tortured soul about worry, fraught with worry and anxiety. And maybe we just see this year ahead as a kind of another bleak existence, really, another endurance test. What is it that tortures our souls? What are the kind of pull-like things that though we don't want to do them, we just keep doing them because we're hooked. When Dolly catches that fish, I wonder what feelings go through the fish's mind, let's suppose for a minute. I guess it begins with kind of, I'm a lip, you know, that sort of thing. And then kind of, help, I can't breathe, you know, as they're taken out of the environment and they're taken to a place they don't want to be. And then splash, I'm back in the water, and they swim away, I'm free. It must feel great, I've got another lip piercing, another new one, but I'm free. And then moments later it's, ooh, what's that hanging around over there? That looks tasty, and so on. How can we be free and stay free from the sin that so easily entangles? How can we increasingly do the things we do want to do, rather than do the things we don't want to do? Confession time. And firstly, we confess our sin to God. 1 John 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just to his own promises and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Sin is exposed in us as we are still before God, as we welcome him to search us out. That's why we should do that. One of the reasons. Confession is to approach God lowly. It's to come to God with nothing, to commend us morally before him. It's to come to him admitting we do not have the resources to free ourselves. Just don't have it. We're incapable. It's acknowledging we're sinful and rebellious, because true confession is not based on the fear of being exposed and shamed before people. That's one big thing for us, isn't it? But that's a self-pity reason. That's a self-love reason, version, if you like. True confession is a deep sorry. It's a genuine sorrow at our sin before God. It's sorrow, our rebellion to him. That's what confession is. And it's to look at the cross for forgiveness and accompanied by a turning away from that thing, whatever it is, to Jesus' way and following him and his words. And it's when we're empty like that, it's when we've come to him and emptied ourselves of all of ourselves, that he can fill us, can pour his life into us. Because Jesus changes our status. A person's status before God is changed through confession and forgiveness. And then begins the work of transformation. So this is transformation in our standing before God instantly. But the first time someone confesses, that's brilliant. Absolutely huge. But then sanctification, there's this ongoing transformation in a person's life, isn't there? A growing in godliness. As God, through the Spirit and through his different means, begins weaning us off the sinful habits that have us hooked. But then we may be here this morning thinking, well, hang on a minute, I've confessed a number of years ago, I'm a Christian, I keep confessing, but I'm really still not free. I'm actually still pretty hooked on these things. Well, don't forget, Paul was a Christian. The war was still waging in him. Because although we know we're forgiven, truth is, we cannot be completely free, can we, until we're glorified and with Christ in heaven. So that is true. But what else is true as well is that God provides things for us. Means of grace is the phrase sometimes used, to grow us and help our souls to be free from sin. So how are we set free? What has God given us to help us shake the sins that plague us? The things that ruin our usefulness for him. And they do, don't they? Well, he's given us his word. And I'm saying these things quickly. These are the big things, but I'm going to move on to one more thing. He's given us his word. He's given us prayer. He's given us one another as well. Because there's a second type of confession. First, we confess to God. But we're called to a second challenging next step. Confess to God and confess to others. Now, some of you may be sitting here thinking, all right, time to zone out. I'll switch off for the last few minutes. I know my soul is not as it ought to be, but I'm not sharing with someone else. I don't do sharing. It's too hard, and it's not me. Well, if that's the case, if that's our attitude, that's probably why our soul, although forgiven, is not free. James 5, verse 16, confess your sins to each other. Pray for one another that you might be healed. We bring our sin before God, who is the light. We bring our sin also to the light, into the open, for another person. That's why we have small groups, one of the reasons. That's why we have even smaller prayer triplets. Because we cannot do this sitting in rows as we are this morning. We need to turn to one another and talk and pray for one another. If we're serious about sin, if we really want to be set free from whatever has us hooked, well, we need to take time with a trusted brother or sister and we need to help each other. And yes, it's scary, but it might just be one of the most freeing things that we've ever done. Perhaps you're thinking of all the reasons why you don't want to confess. We know we have a problem, and we think, well, it's just a little bit of a problem. It's not that bad. Sometimes it's bad, and usually it's kind of under control. It's not a major problem, and so we can say to ourselves, well, I can stop any time, that kind of thing. Okay, well, let's try that together, perhaps. Why don't we, maybe just secretly, but together, resolve until the end of this month, or maybe next month, if you think it needs a bit longer, to go without or to stop whatever it is that's really causing us to have a soul that is trapped, if you like. Why don't we put limits on our screen time like we do for our children? Set them little rules. Maybe we should set those for ourselves and be much more stringent on them if a screen is a problem. Maybe we should go without alcohol for a month. Maybe we should resolve not to eat between meals. But perhaps we fight a lonely and often defeated battle in these things and have been for a while. Maybe there's a problem with flirting or making contact with people online who are not your spouse. Maybe they need confessing. They need to be brought into the open. Tell a trusted friend. Get free quickly from that. Gossip. Why not ask somebody else, if possible, they're around you quite a lot, to act as a guard over your mouth, as Proverbs tells us. Set a guard. Well, maybe it's going to be someone that's going to help us do that. Or if we're a seasoned grumbler, well, why don't we confess that and then also get someone nearby to help us with that? Swear boxes? We don't have those, do we? They've been in the workplace. And we'll not have grumbling box in our house, a Christian version, if you like. Swearing is a problem we can have as well. But some of us perhaps need to confess a pornography addiction. Because you're stuck in this cycle of looking, then guilt and confession and promises to never, ever, and then failure again. But then you think here this morning, no way am I confessing this. I'll just carry on praying about it. Okay, but maybe you've been doing that for the past 10, 20 years and nothing's changed. Perhaps we've been so hurt in the past, and even though it was a while ago, we're still bitter. We just cannot let go. What is the way to be healed? But maybe you think, Ben, you just don't understand. You haven't got a clue. And you're right, I don't. But Jesus does. He was hurt, wasn't he? Even by his own, he knows your pain. He absolutely knows your pain. And he can help us forgive. Because he was the one who on the cross said, Father, forgive them, didn't he? Dare we risk telling someone else? Whilst initially painful, is that what we actually really need to do? Perhaps for some of us, we need to confess to another couple or maybe the elders or someone how unhealthy our marriage actually really is and has been for a while. And again, in cyberthe, in no way, we'll keep the code of silence that we've got. Thank you very much. Because otherwise, people will know. And yes, some will know. But that's better, isn't it, than when everyone knows because one of you moves out. Far better we confess, get the help we need from a trusted couple, trusted people in the church. For some of us, we just need to stop pretending all is okay. We've had years and years of inner turmoil, lowly warring against this or that sin that has us. Well, it's time to act. Yeah, it takes courage and it'll probably get messier before it gets better. But it's better that our wounds are opened by the master physician, that God can get healing work going on in us. It's better we're free, isn't it? Let's confess. Let's talk. Weep together. Pray together. Let's be serious with sin. Let's be serious with our souls. Let's allow God to do soul work in us, to search us out. Christians, we are born free, reborn spiritually, to be free, sin paid for, covered. But do we live free? Well, that's the goal, isn't it? To grow in godliness and sinlessness. The church is a hospital, Jesus said. I'm a doctor, I've come for the sick. It's okay to not be okay, isn't it? Because we have a loving Saviour who wants to speak peace into troubled minds and hearts that ache. So what are you going to do at the beginning of this new year? We've got 4 Sundays, by the way, where it's going to feel like the first of the new year before Sunday. I hope that's okay. And you'll be fed up by the end of January, won't you? But what are we going to do at the beginning of this new year? Are we just going to wander into another year as we always do? What are you going to pray about in a few minutes after we've sung? What are you going to do after the service? Maybe tonight, when you get home and the day calms down, it's just you or just you and a friend or just you and your family or your spouse. What are you going to do this week? The challenge is that we talk to God. We confess. That's huge step one, of course. The second challenge, the second step is we talk to somebody else.